Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I want to clean this off. I may. We throw rice at our place, but we don't throw. Be seated. Thank you very much. I don't mind the candy being thrown. I hate for confetti to be thrown, especially little teeny pieces, because it gets down between my hairs. And I wash my hair once a week, and I paralyze it with hairspray. And I don't comb it. I sculpture it. And that stuff finds its way down there, stays down in there, and you got that little round stuff on your scalp shining through all the time. What a joy it is to be with my good friend, Dr. Bob Gray. If all that ever happened at Hiles Anderson College was for Dr. Bob Gray to graduate, it'd be worth all of the 22 years, going on 23, we're our 23rd year now. And what a dear friend, what a wonderful preacher, what a defender of the faith, and what a compromiser. I'm talking about this worldly stuff over here on the wall, but we have Bibles on our walls. I'm glad to be with Dr. Bill Burr, my dear friend, one of the most charming men I ever met, and also a member of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Of course, I'm glad to be with Dr. Tom Neal. I can underline everything that Dr. Grace said about the friendship of Dr. Tom Neal. It's 8:25, so I'm going to get with it because I've got 3 or 4 hours of work here I've got to do. And same people hollering amen, be sleeping in 30 minutes. Dr. Gray, take this right here. I'm purchasing this song book because I'm going to mutilate it before I get through. This my songbook. I can do anything I want to with it now. Let's see. I'm going to buy some other stuff around here, too. Open your Bibles, please. Doesn't matter where. It's all good. If you have a King James Bible. If you don't, open your songbook. It's more inspired than the Bible you have. First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter number 15, the gospel chapter. Brother Neal ruined me. Busted everybody in the mouth. Called Tim Lee the Antichrist. Charles Stanley the false prophet. Blood everywhere. Battlefield strewn with dead bodies. Then he says, love. By the time he got that far, I wasn't in any mood to love at all. I wanted to kill. I didn't want to love. I'm worried about him. I never knew him to love before. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Sure. Where is that? Here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, so what we're going to have right now is the gospel, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you you first of all that which I also received. That's that. By the way, that's all you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to change it, just deliver it, that's all. I mean, what our forefathers gave us, we just towed it down the road a little bit, that's all. We don't change it or rearrange it. We just carry it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and here's the lost part of the gospel, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, I want to remind you that the resurrection of Christ is as much a part of the gospel as the death of Christ. I never, when I would go soul winning, I never present the gospel without getting Jesus out of the grave. And that's as much a part. And I'm afraid sometimes we talk about the death of Christ and he died for our sins and we leave him right there in the grave. And then down in verse number 34, please. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And here's my text tonight. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I want to speak tonight on the subject, shame on us. Shame on us. I'm going to ask you not to take notes. I'd like for you, if you would, just to look right this way. I don't like to look at the top of your head. Now that I've seen your faces, go ahead and take notes. But if you would put your pens and papers up, I'd appreciate it. While you've got a good-looking man here, take advantage of it and stare at him. When Dr. Gray preaches this Sunday, I'd suggest you take notes. But I want to talk to you on the subject, shame on you. Our Heavenly Father, bless our message tonight. What a message. What a gospel. What a truth. What a book. I pray you to help me as I speak about it tonight. And help us to be sorry and repentant because some have not the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. What is the gospel? The gospel is imputation. Imputation. What in the world is imputation? It's necessary and probably the most necessary thing for our reconciliation with God. It means that I'm a sinner. By the way, so are you. Far worse than I. But it means, number one, that I'm a sinner. It means that my sins have been recorded. I'll just write my name up here. My sins have been recorded. It means, first, I'm a sinner. It means, secondly, my sins have been recorded. If you're not saved tonight, every stinking sin you ever committed is written right down smack dab in the middle of God's book. You got to do something about that. You got to get that thing clear that you lost. You can join every church. You can be baptized. You get webbed feet. You can confess your sin ever from the Pope to Mother Teresa to Marilyn Monroe, but you'll die and go to hell if you don't get those sins cared for. What is imputation? First, I am a sinner. And second, my sins have been recorded. God has recorded my sins in His book. Third, there's a price on my sin. I'm a sinner. My sins are recorded. And there's a price on my sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's all of death, not just physical death. That's first death and second death, which means physical death. And the Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says the second death is the lake of fire. Now, imputation means this. It means that God, because I trusted Him, back yonder's little boy, not quite 11 years of age, barefoot, son of the neighborhood drunk, up here in the ghettos of Southwest Dallas, walking out of the building on a Sunday night across a little bridge-like thing over a little ravine to an outdoor service behind the building. I knelt there and said these words, "Dear God, if You will take a little barefoot boy in the ghettos of Southwest Dallas whose daddy is the neighborhood drunk, I'll take You as my Savior." And that moment, imputation set in. What is that imputation? In the first place, it means, and I just quote this scripture for you, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord will not impute sin." What is the gospel? The gospel is imputation. What is imputation? It means that God has removed all of my sins from His book. All of my sins have been removed from the book of God. That's what it means. It means something else. It means not only has God removed all of my sins from His book, it means that God will not record a sin against me. My past sins have been removed, and my future sins will not be recorded. Now, I may pay some kind of physical price for it, but I'll never stand judgment for my sins, past, present, or future, because on Calvary, Jesus stood judgment for me. When I trusted Him, God gave me the glorious gospel imputation. Sins, past sins, covered, removed, future sins. My Bible says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord will not impute sin." Psalm 32 and Romans chapter 4. That means God will not write my sins down. Devil says, "Hey, old Jack committed that sin. Write it down." God said, No, no. Blessed is the man. My past sins are removed from the book. God is gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free. In my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go. Meet the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. I'm saying this wonderful, glorious, amazing gospel is the gospel of imputation. What is imputation? Imputation means He has taken or covered my past sins, removed my past sins from the record. It means He will not record any future sins against me. Hey, but it means something else. It means He has taken heaven's pen and quill and recorded under my name the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 10. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I say, this wonderful, amazing, marvelous gospel is the gospel of imputation. My past sins removed, my future sins not recorded, and the righteousness of Jesus is on my record in heaven tonight. How you turn it on? Where it says on, is that it? I caught it just like it. I hate anything that won't obey me. Tell it to be still, would you? That amazing verse in Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's my record right there. And God said, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, the Southern Baptists would like to lay some things to my charge of my miselect, but God said nobody's going to do it. The American Baptists would like to lay some things to the charge of my charge, but the Bible says God won't let them do it. I mean, the charismatic crowd, satanic, that crowd would certainly like to lay something against my record, but my Bible said God will not let them do it. He said, leave that book alone. Don't you lay anything to the charge of God's elect. What is the gospel? This wonderful gospel. The gospel is imputation. Second, the gospel is justification. Now, what is justification? God ascends to the bench of the judgment of heaven. And God sits there as the judge of all the universe. And God calls my name, Jack Frazier Hiles. And God said, okay, let me look at the book here. I'm going to judge you. And God said, I don't see anything here. Oh, yes, I do, too. I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ recorded to God's record. And God did not forgive me, and God did not just pardon me, but God looked at my record and said, I'll declare the old boy never has sinned at all. Well, whoopee! I mean, God has removed all of my past sins. He won't record my future sins. He's put the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my record. And then God, he gives his verdict in heaven and says, and hear ye, court, assemble, the case Jack Hiles versus the devil. Let me look at his record. Let me find the sins he's got there on his record. Let me look and see. I don't see a sin on his record. And God stands up and says, here is the verdict. Jack Hiles has never sinned. What a gospel. God said, I'm taking away all those past sins. I will not record those future sins. I've recorded the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then God said, I, as the judge of all the universe, I don't declare him just pardoned. I don't declare him just forgiven. I declare him, he never has sinned in my sight. What is this wonderful gospel? This wonderful gospel is imputation. It is justification. Thirdly, it is propitiation. What in the world is propitiation? I don't know, but I'll think of something right quickly. It's the act of propitiating, I guess. It's done mainly by propitiators. It's done in a propitiatory way. What is propitiation? It is God being satisfied. God stands on the throne, and God says, I must be appeased. And Jesus says, I'll go to Calvary. And God incarnate comes to the world, lives a perfect life, heals the dead, heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out devils, calls the dumb to speak, and the deaf to hear, and the blind to see, and the dead to live, and blesses little children, and never sins one time. And after he lives for 33 years without one blot against his record,
Not one thing did he ever say that was wrong to say. Not one thing did he ever hear that was wrong to hear. Not one place did he ever go that was wrong to go. Not one thing did he do that it was wrong to do. And the perfect Lamb of God, after being inspected by the Heavenly Father for 33 years, goes to Calvary. And on Calvary, he pays my sin debt. And after 72 hours from Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock to Saturday morning, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. God said, your past sins are covered. Your future sins will not be recorded. You're justified as if you'd never sinned. And then propitiation means that God is satisfied. And God has declared me justified. He looks at the book and says, well, I'm satisfied now. I'm appeased now. And God said, case closed. Case dismissed. Court adjourned. Throw away the book. Case is closed. Not open for reinspection. Man, what a gospel. Past sins removed. Future sins not recorded. Righteousness of Jesus Christ recorded. Justified as if I'd never sinned. God's appeased. Case is closed. Court's adjourned. What a gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is imputation. What is the gospel? The gospel is justification. What is the gospel? The gospel is propitiation. What is the gospel? Oh, hang on to your cotton-picking seat. The gospel is sanctification. The word sanctification means to set apart. When I got saved there on my knees as a little barefooted boy, God performed the miracle of imputation. My past sins blotted out. My future sins he won't record. The righteousness of Jesus Christ recorded. I'm just as if I'd never sinned. The judge has declared me not innocent, not only innocent, not only forgiven, not only pardoned, but as if I'd never committed a sin at all. And then he was satisfied and said the case is closed and the case dismissed and the court adjourned. But that isn't all. He, at that moment, sanctified me, which means he set me apart for heaven. Here's what he did. Let me use your Psalms. God said, okay, do you trust me as your Savior? Okay, you're imputed now, you're justified, and you're propitiated. and now then, you trusted Jesus. And that, all this happened just like that. Oh, you say, this makes it awful, complicated. Not for me. I just trusted him, that's all. I just flipped the switch of faith and all this began to take place. And so God's okay. Now then, son, all your past sins are removed. Shout. And let me use somebody else. These pretty boys don't get happy. Well, your past sins have been removed. Yeah, amen. And I'll not record any future sins. That's right. And Jesus' record is on your record. But when I get through before you shout, you're supposed to respond, not take over the leadership. I'm doing the preaching here. I'll set you. Boy, they don't cushion back here. And I declare you at the courts of heaven just as if you'd never sinned. And I'm appeased now and satisfied, and the case is disclosed, case dismissed, and courts adjourned.
Glory to God.
Now, God did something else. God took me over here and set me down in a little place over here like that and said, now you sit right there until I call you to heaven one of these days. And God said, don't you touch him, you leave him there. And don't you touch him, you leave him there. And if you start touching him, you touch him, I'll handle all three of you. And the power of all Almighty God, the omnipotence of Almighty God, said, you stay there till I take you to heaven. This thing, you folks haven't laughed yet. Go home, tired of looking at you. This thing of sanctification is used concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Before there was ever a world, God looked down and saw that man was going to sin. And God made a plan whereby man could be redeemed and justified. And that plan was Jesus to go to Calvary. And God set Jesus apart and said, Jesus, you're sanctified for Calvary. Now you listen to me. That man over there has got just as much a chance of losing his salvation as Jesus did of not going to Calvary. Jesus was set apart for Calvary. And he had to go to Calvary. And all the demons in hell couldn't keep him from going to Calvary. And that same work of sanctification that was done to Jesus Christ when God said, you're going. And that's why the Bible says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why? You can come on back over here now. I'll just stay over there. I don't want you to get lost again. Besides, your being over there helps the looks of this side of the platform a great deal. God said to the Son of God, you're destined to Calvary. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when you got saved, my brother, and when you got saved, my brother and sister, God not only performed the great doctrine, imputation, past sins removed, future sins not recorded, righteousness of Jesus Christ recorded, justified just like you had never sinned, God's appeased and satisfied, case closed, case dismissed, and court adjourned. But God put you over here and said, you will stay here in your salvation till I get ready to call you home. Oh, you little pusillanimous, penury people that talk about losing your salvation. What do you mean? God set me apart for heaven when I got saved. What a salvation. What a salvation. What is the gospel? The gospel is imputation. What is the gospel? My past sins are removed. My future sins he will not record. He recorded God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, declared me as if I'd never sinned, was satisfied, closed the book, and the case was closed and court dismissed. And then God set me apart and said, I'm going to take you to heaven. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just as much in heaven tonight, I'm just as much going to heaven tonight as if I'd just died and gone there. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. John the Baptist has as much a chance of falling out of heaven as I do of falling out of salvation. I have been set apart, sanctified, set apart. What God sets apart, just like he set his own son as the lamb before the foundation of the world, he set me apart for heaven, and all the demons in hell can't keep me from going there. What is this gospel? This gospel is imputation. This gospel is justification. This gospel is propitiation. This gospel is sanctification. And this gospel is regeneration. What is regeneration? The key word there is genes. God's regened me. I was born of my mom and daddy's genes. But I've been born of my heavenly father's genes. And 1 Peter 1:23 says it's incorruptible. Bible said we're not born of corruptible seed. What does that mean? We're not born of the NIV. We're not born of corruptible seed. What does that mean? We're not born of the New King James. We're not born of corruptible seed. We're not born of the New Schofield. We're not born of the corruptible seed. We are born of incorruptible seed. Everybody who's ever lived has been born a child of Adam. On a given Sunday morning in America, down the aisle of an old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, winter-rattling, shingle-pulling, fundamental hellfire and damnation church like this, there walks down the aisle someone to say yes to Jesus Christ. He's heard the message of this incorruptible seed. He gets saved, born again. That same moment, somebody goes down the aisle of a church so-called that uses the corruptible seed, uses the American Standard or the NIV or the Revised Version, and they too get born again. You say, can you get born again of corruptible seed? Oh, yes, but not in the same family. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, talking to religious people. Matthew 13:38 says the tares are the children of the wicked one. That means when you get walk down the aisle and get religion, you're born again, but you're born in the devil's family because you've been born of corruptible seed. But hallelujah, I've been born of incorruptible seed. I've been redeemed. That'd be a good song. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. That's the gospel. The gospel is imputation. The gospel is justification. The gospel is propitiation. The gospel is sanctification. The gospel is regeneration. And then this wonderful gospel is likewise glorification. No wonder the apostle Paul in Hebrews 2:3 called it so great salvation. How great? So great. Well, how great? Don't know how great, just so great. I said to my wife this morning, I love you so much. She said, how much? I said, how you expect me to know? You can't measure my love for you. I kissed her so much, too. Hugged her so much. I don't know how much I love my wife. I just love her so much. I don't know how great this salvation is. I just know it's so great, a salvation. So great that before there was ever a world, God looked down and saw that I would be a sinner and that you'd be a sinner. So great that God decided to let His Son go to Calvary. So great that God gave us a book telling us that Son was going to come. In that book, Jesus is the main character of every book in the Bible. In Genesis, He's the promised seed. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the scapegoat. In Numbers, He's the brazen serpent. Deuteronomy, He's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, He's prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, He's the judge of all the universe. In Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's the anointer of kings. In Kings, He's king of kings and lord of lords. In Chronicles, He's the great historian. In Ezra, He's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, He's the savior of the Jewish people. In Job, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, He's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, He's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, He's the great preacher. Song of Solomon, He's the wonderful lover. Isaiah, He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, He's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, He's the rebuilder of the millennial temple. In Daniel, He's a stone cut out without hands. In Hosea, He's a spurned but forgiving lover. The minor prophets, He's one, the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. In Matthew, He's the coming king. In Mark, He's the suffering servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He's the power of the church. In Romans, He's the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, He's the restorer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, He's the rent veil. In Ephesians, He's the heavenly one. In Philippians, He's our sufficiency. In Colossians, he's the shadow, great shadow that's coming in body. And in Thessalonians, he's our coming king. In Timothy, he's our great appearing God. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Hebrews, he's best of all. In James, he's the fulfiller of the law. In Peter, he's rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In John, he's the assurance of my salvation. In Jude, he's the one who's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In Revelation, he's the one sat on a white horse about to come back to establish a kingdom on earth where Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. How great is this salvation? So great in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. How great was this salvation? So great that shepherds watching their flocks by night were interrupted by a heavenly choir that sang, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How great is this salvation? So great that shepherds came to worship him, and wise men brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How great is this salvation? So great for 33 years, he lived a sinless, perfect life under scrutinization of mankind in heaven and earth and all in hell. And how great was this salvation? So great he was wrongly tried. How great is this salvation? So great he was falsely accused. How great is this salvation? So great he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. You couldn't even tell that his body was that of a human being at all. How great is this salvation? So great that the King of Kings had no throne but a cross, had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no scepter but a walking stick, and he had no royal robe but a soldier's overcoat. And he had no subjects but a jeering mob saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. How great was this salvation? So great the Father turned his back on the Son. And the Son cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, let me answer that. He forsook you for me. For me. For me. How great was this salvation? So great they laid his body in Joseph's tomb. How great was this salvation? So great death could not keep him. The grave could not hold him. Satan could not conquer him. He rose triumphantly after 3 days and three nights. How great was this salvation? So great he ascended back to the Father. And tonight he's at the right hand of the Father, my lawyer, my advocate, my intercessor, my go-between, my mediator, my daysman, pleading my case at the right hand of the Father. How great is this salvation? So great he's going to come back any minute. And my little mother's going to rise from the dead. Her preacher boy's going to hold her hand and be caught up to heaven, meet the Lord in the air. How great is this salvation? So great we're going to be there at the marriage of the Lamb and get married to Jesus as our bridegroom. How great is this salvation? So great he'll give us rewards and crowns. We'll take our crowns off and hurl them at Jesus' feet and say, we're not worthy of these crowns. You gave us the power. You gave us the victory. You're the conqueror. You wear these crowns. How great is that salvation? So great we're all going to saddle on white horses and come back to the earth with Jesus. How great is this salvation? So great that Jesus shall reign on earth for 1,000 years. I'll be governor of Indiana. You'll be mayor of Longview. You'll be in charge of the school board in Longview. You'll be head of the city council. You'll be the garbage collector. How great is this salvation? So great that Jesus said, we'll look up and see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What's the shame? What's the shame? The shame is some have not the knowledge of God. Some know nothing about imputation. This old sin-cursed world knows nothing about justification. This old sin-cursed world knows nothing about propitiation. This old sin-cursed world knows nothing about what could happen just like that if they'd say yes to Jesus Christ and trust him. Catholics don't know. I was in Milford, Ohio, preaching, sitting in the Ramada Inn lobby. I saw a Catholic so-called priest over there. I walked over and said, "Sir, I think. Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You're a man of the 12th, is that right?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "I want to go to heaven when I die. Could you tell me how to go to heaven?" But he said, "You got to do good." I got my pen and paper out, and I said, "What good have I got to do?" He said, "A lot of good." I said, "Name it quickly. My eternal life's at stake. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven." Well, he said, "You got to confess your sins." I said, "Which ones? Tell me what I got to confess." Well, he said, "You got to do a bunch of ordinances." I said, "Which one?" But he said, "I'm not sure." I said, "Why don't you just admit it? You're a fake. You're an imposter. You're a false prophet. And you're sending folks to hell. I'm saying the Catholics don't know." The charismatics don't know. You can watch those programs by the millennium, and they'll never tell you how to be saved. They don't know. Methodists don't know. They don't have a Bible. Episcopalians don't know. Presbyterians don't know. Mormons don't know. Jehovah's Witnesses don't know. Church of Christ doesn't know. Liberals don't know. The Jews don't know. Protestants don't know. John MacArthur doesn't know. He's mixed up on lordship salvation. He doesn't even know where the blood is. Lutherans don't know. Southern Baptists may know, but they keep it a secret. Two-thirds of the people in this world have never heard the name Jesus Christ, even in a curse word. While we sit here and shout, and well we should, praise God tonight. I was out in the woods the other day and had a spell and running around in circles. Looked around, three deer were following me as I was running around in circles. Four-legged kind. I tell you, when I stop and realize that my sins are removed from the book. He will not record any sins in the future. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is in under my name on the records of heaven. And God looked at the book and declared me in the courts of heaven as if I'd never sinned. And he satisfied Jesus, and he said, "Case dismissed," and the court adjourned. And then he said, "Okay, I'll set him aside for heaven." And I realize, praise God, imputation and justification and propitiation, and God set me apart, sanctification, praise God. I realize regeneration. I just want to have a spell and go here and hug old Burr and say, "Glory to God, praise the Lord." Hey, what a salvation. I said, what a salvation. And yet here we sit, and some have not the knowledge of God. And the Apostle Paul says, "I speak this to your shame." My father, an alcoholic, was a bartender and a drunk for 8 years right across the street from Dallas Theological Seminary on Live Oak in Dallas, Texas. 8 years, not one time did one of those Greek professors walk across the street and tell my daddy how to go to heaven. Not one time did those theological students walk across the street and tell the old drunk over there or the drunks over there about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother, if that's New Testament Christianity, I'm the Pope in Rome. What difference does it make how good salvation is if nobody knows about it? And there you sit tonight with your sins removed. God will not impute your future sins. The righteousness of Jesus Christ recorded on your record, justified in the sight of Almighty God. God's appeased, case dismissed, court adjourned, and you've been set apart from heaven. And yet you sit there and watch that box, and you sit there and never tell anybody about the Savior. Let me tell you something. If it's so wonderful, I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes My father lived right across the street from a church that believes the Bible. 8 years. Not one time did a soul winner cross the street to tell him about this gospel. Not one time did a deacon. Deacons are too busy running the church business. Not one time did a deacon cross the street to tell my daddy this wonderful gospel. Not one time did the pastor or staff member walk across the street. 1957. I went to Chicago to preach. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. G.B. Vick, and Dr. John Rice and I. Chicago broke my heart. It absolutely broke my heart. I sat there and watched those big apartment houses. I watched the poverty and I watched those little children with no yard to play in. I saw hunger. I saw filth. And I sat in my car and wept, tears streaming down my cheeks. And I said, this is the city of Dwight Moody. This is the city of Billy Sunday. R.A. Torrey. Paul Rader. This city has more gospel history than any city in America. And now look at it. Preachers down there at that conference laughing, making fun of me because I tell them they ought to go soul winning. And I wouldn't give you a dime. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any child of God who possesses this wonderful gospel and doesn't share it with somebody. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings, is He. Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Hey, let's talk about Jesus more and more. I went back to Texas, 1957, July 57. Put on the top of my prayer list, pray for God to send somebody to Chicago. Every day for 2 years, I prayed for God to send somebody to that city to reach that city. Little did I know that I'd be the answer to my own prayer. Now for 35 years, I've been pastor, it's my 36th year, in the great Chicago area. Of all the people in Chicago, one person out of every 14 people in the great Chicago area has walked down the aisle in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, professing Christ as Savior. Over 750,000 people. I cannot win Chicago, but I can tell Chicago. What a gospel. What a Savior. What a truth. What a salvation. Yet some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to the shame of every person here who's not a soul winner, and to the shame of those of us who are playing at the job of soul winning. I speak this to our shame, our Heavenly Father.